Perhaps they happen once, and then you remember them on an ongoing basis throughout life. I think of things like birthdays, a wedding anniversary, though I know in what are the important things and events in life can be celebrated. I think in our family, we like to celebrate birthdays. And wherever the family is around, we get together, have a meal together, sometimes we have a cake as well. This year, Esther and I were married at 50 of them. And so we were to let the doctor. So we got a whole family together. One of our sons and our daughter-in-law and our grandchildren, we remember. And you know, it's good to remember important events in our lives. So this morning's message is going to be about the Passover. And the Passover was a feast or celebration that God instituted as a way of remembering his people to remember how God had delivered them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. How he'd set them free so that they could go and serve him. And the events of the Passover actually, in the Old Testament, point to Jesus Christ. And they are a picture or a type of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at that. And so let's read Ezra chapter 6, verses 19 to 22. I'll read it for you. In the 14th year of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together, all of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. He was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who joined them and separated himself from them between this for the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. The Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of the Lord, God of Israel. I'd like us to, as we look at this, I've got three points in my message this morning. The first one is to look at how they celebrated the Passover in the book of Ezra. And then you're going to ask the question, what is the Passover? And what are the origins of that feast? So we'll go into the book of Exodus and have a look at that. And then the third thing I would like us to look at is see the Passover as a type or a picture of the work of Christ for us and the cross. So that's sort of where we're going this morning. First of all, I'd just like to do a little recap. We've been in the book of Ezra for the last 6 or 7 weeks. And the book of Ezra is about the return of the Jewish captives from Babylon back to Israel. And they actually went in three waves. And we're at the end of chapter 6 of Ezra. And the first 6 chapters are the first wave. Now, Ezra chapter 1 opens with the God's people, the Jewish people, in captivity in Babylon. And 70 years before that, they had King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies had come and they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, and taken God's people into captivity. And so, and at that time, the prophet Jeremiah said, he forecasted or prophesied, you'll be in captivity for 70 years. And then God will bring you back. So I asked myself, asking the question again, you know, why did God allow us? I mean, these were God's people, and he allowed Nebuchadnezzar and the army to come destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and take his people captive. And it's an interesting thing to think about. And basically, it was because God's people had been disobedient to God, and instead of following him, they followed idols, other gods, people of the land around. And I'll just read a verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It's just a few chapters before, just before the book of Ezra, but it says, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 says, "For the God of their fathers sent persistently to them," that's God's word, "by messengers, because he had a compassion on his people and on his dwellings. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, scoffing at his promise, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy." And so the God had allowed the Babylonians to come and destroy Jerusalem, take God's people captive as a discipline of his wrath. Why 70 years? Now that's quite interesting, because in Leviticus, it says that, well, let me step back. In God's law or rules for the people of Israel, every seventh year was to be a sabbatical. They were a farming society. And every seventh year, the farmers, the land was to farm. It wasn't really farm. And is allowed to go fallow. And actually, it's a good structure. Very glass and nutrients to build up again. I know in many places in the world, certainly Germany, they still do that to this day. But, you know, they rotate their crops around the different fields in the farm. They always leave one or two fields fallow for a year to allow nutrients to build up. It's good stewardship for land. And so the farmers, if they followed this process of God's decree, they got every seventh year, they didn't have to farm, they didn't have to cultivate their crops. But to do that, they had to have faith that God would provide for them and give them enough in the seventh year to cover the seventh year. And evidently, they didn't do this. Evidently, they didn't. And so for every seventh year that they had let the land go fallow, now a year of exile was decreed. And it says this in 2 Chronicles 26, it says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land has enjoyed the Sabbath." So they're going to have 70 Sabbaths, 70 years, so the land could be symbolic. But that's why it was 70. Incidentally, every 40 looking years, 7 times 7, they had a jubilee, and they had 2 years. And slaves were free, and debts were forgiven. It's a very interesting how God was running their society, which they followed it. Either way, there are 3 waves of exile, and we're just coming to the end of chapter 6. The end of the first, the temple is being rebuilt, and then there's a gap of 57 years, and then Ezra himself, who's writing this book, comes and reforms the society and gets the people following the Lord. And then there's another gap of 12 years, and then Nehemiah comes. Book Nehemiah talks about how the temple, the city walls were rebuilt. So, but today we're looking at the end of chapter 6. And it's interesting in this section of this return that it starts in chapter 1. We haven't looked there, but chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus the king." And the section ends in verse 22 here, and it says, "The Lord returned the heart of the king of Assyria to him." And so this whole section starts and ends with God stirring the heart of the king to accomplish his will. And one commentator said this, it says that God sovereignly controls history to accomplish his eternal plans. the poise and thoughts of their humans and up to God's work on the earth. And you know, that's a comforting thought of our spirits. The God sovereignly is in control of the things. So the Passover is celebrated. And I put these verses back up here. On the 14th day of the first month, the Passover was celebrated. And it was the first of the annual feast. And it says the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and then they slaughtered the Passover lamb, and then it was eaten by the people, the returning exiles, and anybody else who wanted to partake of it could, providing they had separated themselves from the uncleanness of the land. It's described as worship of the Lord in verse 21. And then it says the people kept the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. And so during that time, there was no yeast put in the bread, so it was kind of like a fat bread. And they ate this for 7 days. So what do these rituals mean? Why do we do this? Well, one of the things that we read in these chapters or early chapters of Ezra is that there was a real emphasis on going back to serving God in the way that He has decreed earlier in His Word. It says in verse 18, it's not up there, but just before it says, "The service of the good Lord that is as it is written in the book of Moses." And so the people were pretty faithful to perform every other thing in a way that God had decreed. This morning, now by this, one of the things we were talking about was God's discipline. And we read from Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "God disciplines those He loves." And I think we can see that here with the people. You know, the returning exiles were eager to reestablish the worship of God, the feasts. They wanted to serve God as the priority. And you know, this was very different to the way it had been with them before they went into exile. The Passover was supposed to be celebrated every year. But if you look at the history of Israel, it's really mentioned. Very rarely do we read about the celebrating of the Passover. You do read in 2 Chronicles 35 that Josiah, one of the kings, was cleaning out the temple. He was trying to reform the people, and they found the law. And they found out, oh, that we should be celebrating the Passover. And so he did. But generally speaking, they hadn't been following God's ways. And they understood that God sent them into the captivity as a result of this. And so we see here that they had learned their lesson of God's discipline of their resurrection. And so they were ensuring that they would celebrate Passover. So what is the Passover? Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and we can see the origins. Some of you are familiar with the written story, I know, but the setting in Exodus 4 is that God's people are in captivity in Egypt. And Moses had been sent to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go so they could go and serve him. And of course, he refused, and so there have been a series of 9 plagues on Israel, on Egypt, but Pharaoh had refused to let the people go. So we read in chapter 11 of Exodus, God says to Moses, "One more plague and I'll send upon Pharaoh, upon Egypt, and after that he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he'll drive you away completely." And then he goes on to say, "About midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the hand." This is going to be God's judgment on Egypt. So how was Israel to escape? How was the Jewish people to escape this judgment? So the Passover was instituted. And we're going to read it together. Exodus chapter 12, from verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to me. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take the land according to their father's houses, a land for a household. And if the household is too small for a land, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your account of the land. And the land shall be without blemish, male a year old, you shall take it from sheep or from goats.'" And so they're going to get a lamb which is going to be sacrificed. "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs and tie them. Then they shall take some of the blood of it and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it." Seems like an unusual thing to do. They're going to sacrifice the lamb, take his blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. "Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roast or fire with unleavened bread, and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner part. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in peace. It's the Lord's Passover. So they are to roast the animal, eat it, so they are to be ready to leave the land." And then, "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, shall strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast, and on all the first in Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house of Israel, and when I see the blood, I will pass it for you. No plague shall be threatened to destroy it when I strike the land of Egypt." So each family would have this. And then it goes on to say, "At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the priestly, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials, and the Egyptians, go up through the land, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without something there. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Come, leave my people, you and his staffs, go worship the Lord as you have requested.'" So, so Israel was set free to go and worship God and serve Him. As a result of this, they were to keep a Passover feast every year as a memorial of what God had done for them. Okay, so it happened once, but I have to remember it every year. So they say this: this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a peace to the Lord, throughout your generation, as a statute forever. You shall keep it once. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So there was the Passover, and then for another 7 days they are to eat unleavened bread. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as an inheritance, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is a sacrifice, the Lord's Passover, for the Passover of the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt." And when he struck the Egyptians, but spared their houses, the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Very important here that they were to pass it on to their children. They were to explain how God had delivered them. And so it wasn't forgotten. It's going to be an annual a celebration. Actually, it's interesting. I'm just going to put off here. There are seven main feasts in the Jewish religious calendar. When I put them up here on the timeline. So the first one is Passover. And in the Jewish calendar, religious calendar, there's the lunar calendar, and so it began in the spring. And it's on the 14th day of the first month. So in the spring, there was the Passover. And then that followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted for 7 days. And then there's what we call the Feast of the First Fruits, which is actually just a couple of days after Passover itself. And that's when the first of the harvest had been gathered in. And the first of the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest, were a sacrifice or an offering to God. And then 50 days later, Pentecost Day, it's called the Feast of Weeks, we call it Pentecost today. There was another time when they celebrated, and that was again part of the harvest was coming in. And then in the autumn or the fall, there were three celebrations, but they really all happened at the same time, called the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times in the year, the Jewish people used to go out to Jerusalem. For the Passover, the unleavened bread first fruits, which is a sort of one time, and then at Pentecost, and then in the autumn, the Feast of Trumpets, the Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. It's interesting that this is actually got a picture, if you like, of the calendar or the timetable in the New Testament. Or today. So we can see that Jesus' death is symbolized in the Passover. And we're going to look at that in a little more detail in a few moments. And then the Feast of the First Fruits, which was a few days later, is symbolic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and he is the first fruit from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we know there's going to be a harvest of people who believe in him rising from the dead. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, you were talking this morning about in Christian life, we need to have a pure, disciplined leaven. And leaven in the Bible often speaks of sin. And so, unleavened bread. Actually, in that feast, the description is saying, "Getting all the leaven out of the house," and it is symbolic of the fact that sin has to be removed from the life. So the Christian is saved through the death of Christ, but then there has to be a change in the lives. So, what happened 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus? The Holy Spirit came. That's the two things that And so we can see in those of like each of the laws, as I say, before, historically, they were fulfilled. So what about the feast of the earth? Okay, so I say the church is in the middle now. This is where we are, the church door. And many people believe that those last three feasts are symbolic of something that will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus. They relate actually to the Jewish faith. And the Feast of Trumpets anticipates an awakening of the Jewish nation. Now, there are Jewish believers today. Last week we had Daniel Messenger, who is a Jewish believer. He works amongst Jewish Christians. But as a nation, Israel has actually rejected the Messiah. And so there is the Feast of Trumpets. Many people believe that is a picture of Israel's spiritual awakening. The Day of Atonement anticipates their repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ as a nation. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, it's called sometimes, anticipates the millennium of the Lord. That's what many people believe. I certainly see that myself. So those are the feasts of the Lord. And the first one is the Passover. We'll be looking at that today. And the Passover is a type or a picture or an illustration of how Jesus Christ saves us. So that's let's just look at that, which is the verse to think about how is the Passover tough? Well, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a sacrifice for us is pictured in the lamb that had to be sacrificed for the Jewish people who were in bondage in Egypt. And certainly the New Testament writers recognize this picture. Paul, who is an Old Testament scholar, says this. He says, Christ is our Passover and has been sacrificed for us. And so we see that. So I've just written down here some of the ways in which the Passover points to Jesus Christ. The first one is this. Actually, the timing of the crucifixion of Jesus. Well, actually, Passover is actually at the time of Passover that he was crucified. And the Passover lamb was to be slain at twilight. And Christ himself, this is the timing of his death. You know, he's on the cross, but he fell at the lamb down. The lamb had to be said without blemish. He was supposed to be perfect. And Jesus Christ was sinless. It says in Hebrews that he was in every way tempted as us, yet without sin. And so he was that lamb without blemish, without any defection. It was said in Exodus that the lamb, once it's selected, was to be kept for 4 days. And people suggest that this was to make sure that there were no infections. Jesus Christ has been suggesting that this is seen in Christ. He was on earth for 33 years. And his life was examined. His life was seen holy. And he was a prophet. He was a sinless person. The lamb had to be slain. The lamb had to have its blood prior to the atonement. And so, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, had to be slain on the cross. He's not just a good moral teacher. He is that gives more than our peers and our sacrifice to sin. And not only do we have to recognize the righteous, but we have to apply the blood, as it were, figuratively, over our lives. In other words, we are sheltered under the blood of Jesus Christ. The Jewish people at the time of the Passover, not only did they have to select the lamb, not only did they have to kill it, but they had to apply the blood. And when the God came over Egypt, it says that when I see the blood and the Passover of you, that's a tremendous difference. Because when God looks at us, if we're saying we're sheltering under what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, we're sheltering under our blood. We are sheltered from God's judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says this: we are ransomed by the precious blood of Christ, by that of a lamb without spot or blemish. See how he's thinking back to the Passover, like that of a lamb that's spotted with. So the lamb had to be slain, blood had to be sprinkled, and then, actually, an interesting little thing here. You didn't read it in Exodus chapter 4, but it says that the Passover lamb, no bone would be broken in that lamb, no bone. And when John recounts the crucifixion of Christ, and they wanted to kill those who were crucified because it was Passover that was coming, very ironic. And they went to great delays of two other criminals who were crucified because they were still alive. But when they came to Jesus, he already died, and so they didn't break his legs. And John says this, he says, well, these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. But one of his bones was broken. In the Passover, the people did once they sacrificed a lamb, they had to eat it. And it's the roasted and they ate it and gave them nutrition for their journey that night. And so figuratively, we eat on Christ. We read his word. And we feed on it. It gives us strength in our lives. So certainly in the New Testament, the people understood, or the writers understood, that Jesus Christ was a picture of the Passover, was a picture of Christ. And that's some of the verses here. John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. I've already quoted Paul where he said, Christ is our Passover Lamb. And in Revelation, John talks about the vision of heaven and seeing Christ, and he describes it as the Lamb that was slain. But you know, the Passover was to be kept every year, so to remember what. And so we have the same thing here. The Lord's Supper is a memorial to remember what Christ did done for us in a very simple way. And we read these verses this morning in the Lord's Supper. I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord, the night he betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, to start this a new covenant in my blood. Do this, and then you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, we shall fame the Lord's death. So this is to be a memorial, and that's why we do it every week. At 10 o'clock, we take the bread to the cup, symbolically just to remember what Jesus Christ has done. Father, thank you for these things you've given us to remember what you've done for us. And Father, we ask you to give us grateful hearts for your Carry us and the salvation we give us through Jesus. So, Father, we ask you to bless us all now as we go through the world, watch over us this week. In Jesus' name, Amen.